Amen. 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 You see then. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can gather here and worship you. You truly are a good, good Father. And Lord, we bow down before you and are in awe of who you are. Lord, I pray you would speak to us this morning and just open our eyes to the goodness that you have for us. Just open our eyes to the graciousness of your salvation. Lord, just stir in our hearts. And so really speak to us this morning. And I just pray you would just anoint me, the Spirit. I just speak things of the Spirit, and each heart would be open to receive in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The message this morning is Holy God. Holy God. We've been doing a series, a few messages on God's design, and it's fun doing that. And so I just thought it'd be good that, you know, we look at the Holy God that made this design, and think about who he is. And you look at this verse in Deuteronomy 4:24, it says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And so you look at this, and I think sometimes, you know, our view of God can be like way too casual, just way too casual. The Bible clearly shows God is unapproachable and hates evil. And then it's interesting that it says here that God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. See, jealousy would have to do with affections, And God is not going to share our affections with anyone else. He's jealous. He goes, no, I'm not sharing your affections with anyone else. God hates a divided heart. And all this is reflected, interesting enough, all this is reflected in the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. This is what it says. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. I mean, he said, he's a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what it starts off with. So, as we look at this and we think about God and it's his majesty, consuming fire, jealous God, we know that he is the only God and there's only one way to him. I mean, that's real clear. And God will not accept, and this is important, there's only one God and only one way to him, and he will not accept any human devised way to him. You have a lot of people think, well, this is how I think God should do, and they devise different ways to get to God, and he doesn't accept them. Now, I'm going to read something to you, and it's kind of, you need to take a deep breath, all right, because what we have here is that in the book of Leviticus, so this is in Deuteronomy, in the book before that, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, if you want to read through the book of Leviticus, which can be challenging, all right, but what God does, he details how to approach him. That's what he does in the book of it. That is a detail. This is how you approach me. You look all these sacrifices and doing them. He says, that's the only way you can approach me. So he tells the Israelites, this is the way you approach me. He tells them all about it in the book of Leviticus. Then what he does in the book of Leviticus, we see he appears to the people. And so you would think, okay, you know how to approach me. He appears to the people. And this is what happens. And these are two of the priests that had all the information, and they're serving as priests. And in Leviticus chapter 10, okay, Leviticus, you turn to Leviticus. I mean, not often are you ever asked to turn to Leviticus. But this is Leviticus, all right? And this is, he set up everything about how to approach him, and this is what happened. He appears in his glory. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, now God has just appeared. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and authorized unauthorized fire before the Lord. What kind of fire did they offer before the Lord? unauthorized fire. I mean, they thought it was a good idea. It's like, oh man, God's here. But this is a good idea. We'll just offer out some fire. You know, there's something happening. This is what we are to do. Something, whatever they're thinking. So they offered him unauthorized fire, which God had not commanded them. So what they did, they had a good idea. Okay, man, I want to show my reverence to God. I want to show how to approach God. So they added something to what he told them, unauthorized fire, that was not commanded by God. And when they did this, and fire came out from before the Lord. Okay, like you got the Lord, fire comes out from before him. You know, it wasn't the left or right behind. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Gosh, we just saying God's a good, good father. It's like, whoa, you know. So, fire came out. They offered under authorized fire. Fire came out from under them. And then killed these two sons of Aaron. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Now, what would you think this is what the Lord has said? They offered unauthorized fire. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord says. Among those who are near me, I will sanctify. See, I'm going to sanctify. Now, there's different places that sanctify. It says burning away sin, you know, burning away things. Because you come before the Lord. So I'm going to sanctify anybody that comes before me. So by the way, you know, I can get rid of sin. And you too. You know, if you come before me the way you're not supposed to. He says, I will be sanctified. How is that? Because he's going to burn you up. That's what he said. Don't come before me unless you come before me like I tell you to. And then he says, when I sanctify you before all the people, I will be glorified. Now what he's saying, these two guys came up there, fire came from, and destroyed them, and all the people said, whoa. He was glorified. He was sanctified and he is glorified. I bet the next two, Aaron's got two other sons, all right? I bet they're going, mm-mm, ain't doing that. Whoa, you know, you never say. In fact, you read all through the Bible, and the other two sons are Eleazar and Ithamar, all right? And they say, these guys are holy as all get out. Okay, they go, all right? They're going, I'm not doing but just what the Lord tells me. And that's true. Ithamar and Eleazar, it's interesting to see those two. So there you have, God is a consuming fire. Now, we say here in the New Testament, praise God that Jesus provides a way, right? All God's people said, amen. Praise God for Jesus, all right? However, even today, our view of God can be way too casual. And I mean, I'll tell you, he is our friend. We can boldly approach him. I had a whole message about Jesus being our friend, you know? And God called himself a friend to different people. I like that. But still, we need to understand who he is and not be so casual how we approach him. Take note of this New Testament verse, okay? Look at Hebrews. Now, we're in the New Testament. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Shoot. For our God is a consuming fire. It's actually a quotation from Deuteronomy. See? So it's still, God hasn't changed. I've listened to people, and usually these are people that don't, they're usually non-Christians or they don't understand the Bible at all. And they say, I don't like the Old Testament God. I like the New Testament God. It's the same God. It's just the same. I don't know why you like him. It's the same God. He didn't change. One guy said, man, God had a real bad attitude in the Old Testament. You know, his attitude really improved in the New Testament. I mean, that's not what happened. You know, you don't understand what happened. God hasn't changed. He's a consuming fire in the Old Testament. He's a consuming fire in the New Testament, all right? So, and we can clearly see that in the book of Revelations, can't we? You read Revelation, he comes back. I mean, it's like he gathers his people and just destroys everyone else. Well, that's what? He's a consuming fire. Unapproachable. He hates evil. And that's the way it is. Now, with that, God nevertheless says this All right? He says we shouldn't be frightened. We shouldn't be frightened, and we should boldly come to him. See, well, look what it says in Hebrews. Same book that said he's a consuming fire in the New Testament. Look what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence. Okay, I'm good. You know, so confidence. It's like, you go before the throne. Say, I ain't going, you go. You know, it's like, no, I saw Nadab and Abihu. I'm not going to be the third to go. You know, it's like, no, that's not it. He says, no. You need to go with confidence, draw near the throne of God of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help for a time of need. See, that's what he tells us to do. But don't think God has changed. He's still a consuming fire. He hasn't changed, you know. I mean, it's like that. He's the same God, Old Testament, New Testament. This is true. I mean, in the Old Testament, God called Abraham his friend and spoke to him face to face. Okay, so he hasn't changed, and we need to understand what's going on here. So here we got, he's saying he's a consuming fire. He's just, fire came out and killed these two brothers that authorized, unauthorized fire that he hadn't commanded. They got, this is my own thing, you know. This kind of, you know, I wouldn't encourage you to start your own religion. I mean, I just think it would be a bad thing. All right, it didn't look good here. So, but we shouldn't be afraid, and we have confidence we draw near the throne. So what it is, we know, as we look at things, we fall short of the goodness of God. Amen? We do. We should know that. And therefore, we're subject to his consuming fire, right? I didn't see a lot of nods on that. It's like, maybe. But that's it. We fall short of God's goodness, therefore are subject to his consuming fire. Therefore, we fall under the curse. We fall under the curse for failing to keep the law. That's it. That's it. You fall under the curse, keep the law. And so you look at this. Oh, my goodness. How are we going to deal with this curse that's on us? I mean, it is. It's on us. Now, see, I could say, who in here hasn't sinned in their whole life? Can I curse? I mean, I could go, who hasn't sinned since this morning? You know, I don't think me and so, you know, raise our hand there. Yeah. And so because we've sinned, we fall under a curse. We fall under a curse. So what in the world do we fall under this curse about keeping the law? And I always like it because Jesus came and said, oh, Jesus is loving. He's kind, you know. And Jesus said, it's not what you do, it's what you think. I mean, I could have done without that one. You know, I mean, I'm like, golly, I think some bad stuff. You know, I'm trying to work on what I do, but what I think? You know? I mean, Jesus kind of raised the standard, didn't he? So what Jesus did, he made it impossible. I mean, keeping the law was unbelievably hard. Jesus came along, and he made it impossible to keep the law. Said, whatever you think, said, it's held against you. It's like, my goodness, so we're under this curse. So how in the world, we're under a curse, so how are we going to deal with this curse? The Bible tells us. This is how you deal with the curse. Look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. This is powerful, especially this morning communion. You know, you just think about it. This is how you deal with the curse. Galatians 3, 13. Christ redeemed us. That bought us back. He brought us back. That's what redeemed meant. He redeemed. He bought us back. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Comprehend that. Did God just change and not become a consuming fire and let sin go? No. His consuming fire fell upon his son. His son became a curse for us. See? And now it says, just boldly go before the throne. Because everything against you fell on Jesus. You know what Jesus said when we're doing communion? He says, do this. Remember his death. Because everything fell on him. That's the reason you're here. Now, the resurrection is a big deal. But remember his death, because everything fell upon him. The curse fell upon Jesus. And therefore, it says, with confidence, we just boldly go before the throne, because anything that was supposed to fall on us fell on Jesus. And Jesus looks at, God looks at us as totally righteous because of Jesus. Amen? Now again, you have heard me say this verse before, but it ties so much into this. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, who knew no sin? He who knew no sin became sin. How did he become sin? The curse fell on him. The curse fell, he became a curse. Why? Because of us. Because of us. Okay? That's what happened, the curse. So it's like, we can boldly go before the Lord, you know, because the curse fell upon Jesus. He is a good, good father to those who have trusted Jesus, and he gave Jesus, and the curse fell upon them. And we have a relationship with God, and nothing held against us for all eternity. And so you say the whole verse of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is great, for he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be what? Righteous. I mean, how did I pull that off? You know, Wallace, are you righteous? I go, well, God thinks I am. You know, I don't know if Linda does, but you know, God does. Linda's my wife. Okay, she has some questions. All right, but God said, no, he's righteous. He's righteous. See, and so you get to thinking of this. It's like, oh my gosh. So that is the way to God. And that now, we take old Nadab and Abihu. I don't think we want to try to think of another way besides Jesus. It's not going to work. Not going to work. The Bible tells us it's not going to work. It's not going to work. So Jesus removed the cross. He died in our place. Therefore, we can confidently draw before the throne of God, and we have no fear of the consuming fire. Zero fear of the consuming fire. Why? Because the first curse fell on Jesus. That's where we are. That's what God says about us. It's amazing. Now, so we know God, but we also know that God hasn't changed. He's still a consuming fire. And there is a difference. There is a difference between those inside the church and outside the church. Now, I mean there's a difference between believers and unbelievers. Okay, believers and unbelievers. Look at this. It's just God protects his church. He protects his people. And that's what this whole point is. 1 Corinthians 3:17. For if anyone destroys God's temple, okay, God will destroy him. Well, gosh. For God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. Now that you, now this is something really important in this verse here. You is plural. Okay, it's hard, you know, in the Greek, you can tell you can be singular or it can be plural, but it's you. This you is plural. He goes, but you are that temple. Who's he talking to? All believers. He's talking to the church. And he says, you are the temple of God. He's talking about the church, all right? The Old Testament temple, but it's a New Testament temple, is the church. So he said, anybody who destroys the temple, okay, God's going to destroy him. So anybody tries to destroy the church, but God's going to destroy him. And just like Nadab and Abihu, all right? And it also says that the temple is holy. Gosh, the church is holy and the people are holy. See, I already told you when it came in. How can I be holy? Because God said I was. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty. He took the curse. And that leaves nothing against me. It means I'm holy and righteous. And that's what this says. For God's temple is holy. And you, all of you who've trusted Christ, all of you who've trusted Christ are that temple. So you're holy. And nobody better touch you. Like you said, there's an attack on the church. Now, I'm not about believing church. That's not a good idea to attack the church. It's not. It's not a good idea to attack believers. Why? Because God says, I will take care of that. It's the apple of my eye. Don't do that. And so these verses are like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's kind of amazing when you see that and that know that we are the temple of the living God and God is protecting us. Amen? Amen? Because in the New Testament, we don't have to go through all those sacrifices. We just go through Jesus. You know what Jesus said in Hebrews? He goes, I am the sacrifice. Do you know what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He goes, there's the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, he ended the whole thing. Now he takes away the curse. Everything falls on Jesus. And he says, I am the way. I am the only way. Like that. The only way to the Father is through the Son. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. Any other way subjects anyone else to God's consuming fire. God hasn't changed. But we're just in a good spot because his consuming fire will not fall on us. Amen? Why won't it fall on us? Because of Jesus. It fell on Jesus. And he is not going to put it again on us because Jesus died for us. It's just powerful. It's just powerful. So as we do this, we want to think about this. And that, no, we're operating under the glorious protection of God. Now, even in the Old Testament, God would, because in the Old Testament, he was protecting the people of Israel devoted to him and looking forward to the Messiah. And he would even speak to those people things that apply to us today. And so we can look at that. And here's what God said about his people. He's speaking to his people in this world. And we can take this verse, too, because it's to us also. But look what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. I mean, this is really comforting. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen? I mean, the R on that, the O-R, the R on that is really bad. R, a consuming fire. Okay, no, I'll take this. How I get you trust in Christ. All right, then he starts the teaching. You know, he starts the leading. He starts the protection. You know, all right, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he guides us. So there we are. We should know that in every situation you are, God looks down at you. You've trusted Christ. He said, I know. Who knows? Who's the I there? God. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. I'm never going to do anything to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So you hold on. Amen? Now again, even it goes on further that says this, and he desires to hear from us, and he promises to answer. I don't know if I should ask God. No, if it crosses your mind, you should ask God. There should be a constant communication with God. And again, we see this in the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah 33:3. That'd be easy to memorize that. 33:3. It says, I know one verse, 33:3. Or no, go right to it. Jeremiah 33:3 says, God again, he says, call to me and I will answer you. Call to me, I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Oh God, I don't know what to do. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you things you do not know. See, what he's doing, he's telling him, understand your position with me. And he says, by the way, my commandment was like, my commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. Oh, God, help me, and you over here help me, and you over here help me, and I've got this other thing working for me. And what's that? Works out. And God goes, you on your own, buddy. You on your own. No, you ask me, and I will tell you. I will tell you, there's only one God. Don't have any other gods before me. If you're going to trust me, trust me. If you're going to trust XYZ, trust XYZ. But you're not going to get either one if you try to trust both of us. That's what he said. And he said, there's other places in the Old Testament. He actually says that. You know, he says, well, you're giving honors to this idol and you're giving honors to me. He says, not working. It's not working. So here we're there. So when he said, call on me, I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearched things you do not know. Now what we do, we have a great confirmation in the New Testament. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within in us. How in the world? I mean, look at that verse. Look at your situation. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work. Where is the power at work? All you got to do is finish the verse. It's in us. Oh, God, come. I'm back. And I'm there. I'm there. See, he wants us to realize he's there. You know, it's like somebody knocking on your door, walking in your house, and just then they go, I'm here. You know, I'm here. That's what God's doing. He's in that. He says, I'm here. Just recognize I'm here. All right, so here we are. So here's the picture. So that's the picture. Can you see the holy God who's a consuming fire? And don't think, oh, that's Old Testament. No, I'm telling you, it's happening and it's continuing to happen. God is not pleased with those who reject him. I'm just letting you know. And nothing changed. But he's very pleased with those who have accepted him. Very pleased. And so we see this going on. And so, and he wants to do for us. He wants to do for us abundantly. He just wants our affections where? On God and XYZ? Just God. Just God. He wants our affections. He wants our affections. Now, so while believing, therefore, if we're believing, while the unbelieving world is under the threat of a consuming fire, he is promising us more than we can imagine because we trust in him. Therefore, we should rejoice. Amen? I mean, shouldn't we rejoice? We should just really rejoice. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us to do, is rejoice. Okay, so all this builds up to this point, whatever situation we're going, rejoice. The whole world's falling apart. No, rejoice. It's all sifted through God's hands, and he is orchestrating everything, and nobody's getting away with nothing. So we rejoice, not because of what we see, but we rejoice because of God. Amen? Now, listen, now I didn't put the whole section here. You can turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, I just put the first verse up here. But if you want to turn there, you can follow along. I won't explain this before. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. And it says this, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Why? God, you don't understand the situation I'm in. Now, I'm sure y'all have never said that. I have often. God, you just don't understand. You know what? It's just like, oh my gosh. And then I think later about it, I says, oh my gosh, you are a consuming fire, and Jesus took that, didn't he? I mean, it's just like, God, you couldn't understand what we're going through. I mean, it's really too complicated for you. Now, we rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we'll say rejoice, because he is providing all things for us. He's not a consuming fire to us. Then he goes on and says this. Now, listen why we rejoice. He is the majestic, holy God. All right? Christ has took the sin. He suffered the curse. We're being blessed by God. So we rejoice. And then he says this. Okay? We're interested. We're rejoicing. Then he says this. You ready? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. See, it's reasonable to rejoice in the Lord. It's reasonable to trust in God. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, I want to share something, and this is kind of important. If you got your Bible out or a piece of paper, that word reasonableness is a very difficult word to translate. But most everybody says something like reasonableness because that's good. And it has more of a flavor of like, turning over your rights, kind of like that turning. So it's kind of like, well, let the idea of turning over your rights be known to everyone. Like, gosh, that doesn't make sense. But I read this and it's fascinating. He says the meaning of it is that reasonableness is your trusting in the mighty invisible hand of God. Now see how you turned over your rights. You're dependent and you're reasonable in what? that we're trusting in the mighty, invisible hand of God. I am in this mess. And he said, what are you doing? I'm trusting in the mighty, invisible hand of God. That's my reasonableness. And the people over here says, that's nuts. No, it's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because of Christ. See, the world thinks we're crazy. We know we're not crazy because of Christ. So our reasonableness is we're going to see the mighty invisible hand of God. That means when the hand's invisible, who has trouble seeing it? I do. I mean, we do. It's invisible. I'm thinking, okay, God, little visibility to do good about now. You know? And he never answers that. I don't know. I hope he's answered that for somebody. He didn't ask. He said, nah, you just try. And this is going to work out. Okay, that's the reason. I trust God in this situation. Amen? That's it. So let this trust in the invisible hand of God. You let it know to everyone. Why are you doing it? Because God's working through it. See, that's a testimony. But they think I'm crazy because nothing's going to happen. Well, that's the when you see God, because if they knew you could work it out, it would be just you doing it. Hey, man, Wally's smart, you know. And of course, not very many people have been saying that lately. But the reasonableness, you're trusting the mighty invisible hand of God, okay? And so you let it know to be everyone. The next verse is just knock your socks off. Just knock your socks off. It says, you want to trust in the mighty invisible hand of God, let it known to be everyone. The next verse, the Lord's at hand. He's there. God, oh, I wish you'd come in this situation. I'm here. Wallace, I'd like you to see some visibility. No, I'm here. I just told you, I'm here. It's like, gosh, you got to have a lot of faith to believe that. He says, you're on the right track. Because that's what I'm building, is faith. See, so the next word is the Lord is at hand. And I read that. I thought that's what I said. And I looked, some people said, well, that means the Lord's at hand. He's going to come back soon. I said, you know, that's no encouragement to me at all. But when I read it, other people says, well, the way it's stated there, it sounds like he's going to do it right then. I go, amen, that's what I saw. So the Lord is at hand. So you and your reasonables, they're trusting the mighty invisible hand of God because the Lord is at hand. He's there. And that's our confidence. That's only confidence. I can't say it. You can, but I know. I know. I know in whom I believe. I know. See? Then it goes on to say, and I love this one. It says, do not be anxious about anything. And I'm never anxious. So no, it's not true. I get anxious about everything. It says, do not be anxious. So I thought, I'll just look up anxious, you know. Because I are one. But anyway. And then when I read this, it's amazing. Anxious, you know what it means? It means do not have a distracting care. Do not have a distracting care. Nothing. I mean, that puts a whole new definition to anxious, you know? I mean, it's like, you mean really nothing, don't you? Don't have a distracting care. So you're looking at this, you're trusting the mighty invisible hand of God. The Lord is at hand. Nothing's distracting me. It's dealing with Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're doing good. There's no distracting care. Amen? I mean, this section is unbelievable. No wonder Paul's rejoicing. He believed this stuff. What? Should we? He's telling us something. Okay, and then he says, so what do you do? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Prayer, okay, general, specific, supplication, specific, with thanksgiving. Why? Because we know what's happening. He's with us. The invisible hand of God is working. And we're just shouting the victory. We're praying, God, I'm praying to you like it's already happened. I'm so, because you're at hand. It's me and you. And there's just so much joy. And people can't understand that we are not bothered by the problems around us. Oh, my gosh. And we just make all those requests known to God. Then it says this. If we do that, this is what happens. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You do it. Your mind and heart's just guarded. You know, you never get down. No, I mean, Jesus, good. You know, we're good. You know, in fact, Jesus is better than me, but I'm along for the ride. Okay, we're good. See, and there's nothing. We're just rejoicing and giving thanksgiving. It's like, oh my goodness, he's guarding our hearts and minds. And the word guard is fascinating because it's a military term. I mean, you use different words for words, you know, for guard, but guard's a military term. I'm at peace because there's a whole army guarding my heart and mind. Man, I'm starting to feel better already just preaching this, you know. I just got to kind of carry it on to the afternoon. Amen? All right, so here you got this. It's like unbelievable. So here, I mean, with the Holy God, we see that in what Christ has done. We're coming to this point. He is a consuming fire, but we're just rejoicing like crazy in him because we are his people. And so he says, this you rejoice. He's guarding your heart. All these things, the Lord is at hand. Therefore, finally, and here's the last verse. If this is true, here's the last verse. If we're believing here, this is, what do we do? Now, if this is the way the world is from God's eyes with us, okay, God's, the Holy God's promises to us change our thinking. Now, wait a minute. I want my circumstances changed so I can worry about something else. If you get this done, then I can worry about this, and you can get that done, then I can worry about that. Hey, no. You missed the whole point. If you do this, you see God and the God's at hand, you see him, your thinking changes because you believe the promise. And everything you walk in, your thinking changes. And I've known a few people like that. I've actually known a few people like that. And so here's what he says. The thinking changes. Philippians 4:8. This is just the flow. This is the flow of it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, we got to the point. Whatever is true, can you think of anything that's true? You know, come on, anything. You got to be something true. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, you got to be able to think of something that's honorable. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, there it is. What am I supposed to think about these things? I'm going to share something about someone. It's a neighbor, so don't share it outside the church. It's just a neighbor. I love my neighbor. He really likes me. And he said, but God bless him. And he's older than I am. He's been around the block a few times. And he is undoubtedly, please don't share this, but I got to share it. He's the most negative human I've ever met in my life. I mean, all my years, I've never seen anybody's negative. Now, he doesn't like him, but he likes me. I don't know why that kind of concerns me, because he really does like me. But he said, and so I don't care what you say, he'll give a response that's negative. I mean, not necessarily Nancy, it's just, I mean, it's like, oh, the sunshine. He's, yeah, it's going to rain. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so it doesn't bother me. So I just don't, and so it's kind of become a game with me. Like I'll walk out and he'll walk out and I'll think of something positive I can say, you know, just to see what he says back. Because I know it's going to be negative. So it's like a fun game and I'll go back. You wouldn't believe what I said and what I said. So I'm having fun with him, you know, all the time because he's the way it is. And I went the other day and I said, oh, isn't this weather beautiful? Says, I just like this all the time. He goes, you better move. I just love it. I just loved it. I mean, I started laughing. I mean, I just started laughing. I said, man, this guy's great. I mean, he could be a stand-up. But anyway, so he's not thinking about these good things. I mean, he's not, you know. He's just not, you know. But I have to introduce you to him. You ever come over something? Don't say, I use an example in church. You know. So what we have here is you're thinking on the purity and the good things because God is on you, not all the negative that's going on. Because isn't that what he's saying? Now, what this is not positive thinking, all right, or a failure to face facts. Some people, well, that's just positive thinking, you're out facing facts. No, that's not what it is. This is experiencing the power of the resurrection. This is what it's not very well aware of what's going on, but we're experiencing the power of the resurrection and trusting God's mighty invisible hand to work in our situation. See, that's what it's not. We're totally well aware of the situation. And again, it's not, well, just positive. No, it is not positive. It's God moving, and we know we're God's children, and we know he's moving, and we know his God's with us, and so we're thinking on the good. God's going to work this out. God's going to, our attitude changes. Whatever things are true, whatever's, you think on those things, and by thinking on those things, that's what God's thinking upon, and he moves us through life taking care of us. Now, by the way, those outside, he's a consuming fire. You know, we like to skip that, but it's not. Old Testament, New Testament, it's consuming fire. And the reason the fire doesn't fall on us is because of Jesus. Oh, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I think it might be a good idea. You see what I'm saying? So it's powerful. It's powerful. Now, so it all comes in this situation where we should want, and this world's crazy, okay? But we're here to proclaim goodness of God. So he says, think on the good things. Don't think on the craziness. And so as we do that, it transforms our mind to be walking with God and seeing him doing a mighty work. And when the world asks us something outside, the more I preach on it, the more I teach, we shouldn't be arguing with the world. You know, I read a thing someplace, and it says they wanted to tack the Ten Commandments up in the public school. I thought, I don't think that's going to go over too good, you know, because the Bible says that the law condemns you. Who wants condemned? Now, we're thinking, well, we're not condemned. We accepted Christ. Well, okay, that's the piece that's missing in the school system. So give them Jesus before you give them the Ten Commandments, and they're going to tap that up, you know. You see what I'm saying? So what do we say? What is your joy? What's on your mind? And here it is. Here's a good memory verse, all right? Here's a good memory verse. See, we're going to Jeremiah 3:33. Now we're going to do 1 Corinthians 2:2. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:2, all right? Here we go. This is what we say. What's going on with you? For I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that'll put a damper on a lot of arguments, will it not? Well, what about this? I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's my answer to everything. But, nope, this is it. This is the foundation from which everything is built. So if you don't go here, you can never understand here. Right? But we go here. Why? Why? This is where you start. This is where you start. So praise Jesus. Amen? Now, all y'all think about something good. Like when you leave today, think, man, old Wallace's message was great. You think about that? Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing at that? No. See, you see what I'm saying? You think of the things of the Lord. And it transforms our thinking. The promises to us transforms our thinking. We're saying the world is terrible. That didn't transform our thinking. Well, it does transform our thinking. I'll introduce you to my neighbor. You know, see? But no, it transforms our thinking. No, God is at hand. God is working his invisible hand in my situation. See? And then you're working and walking in anticipation and excitement. Amen? Hallelujah. When we stand up and pray, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. And God, it's just you love us more than we can imagine. Lord, if we just go back to the thought that the wonderful, good, kind, loving Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. So the curse wouldn't fall on us. It's just amazing. And so we thank you. And because he became a curse for us, and there isn't a curse that falls on us, we say, as the verse says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God, we thank you. We thank you and praise you. Amen and amen.